There are four divisions that we will discuss in class on the wages of sin. The fact of sin's punishment, you'll see them in your notes. The nature of sin's punishment, the certainty of sin's punishment, and the duration of sin's punishment. The fact, the nature, the certainty, and the duration. All of it has to do with sin's consequences. Under this heading, we shall consider the results of sin. The scriptures say that sin, the wages of sin is death. You'll find the greater preponderance of those writing on the Bible, and even of organized churches and sects of various kinds, are busy putting the fires out, denying that you will have to collect wages. Somehow or other, God is going to renege on every text in the Bible, say you misinterpreted it, or somebody made an interpolation or something or other. And I freely forgive you everything, now enter thou in the joy of the Lord, even if you live like the devil. There's hope to get the devil himself, finally, into the New Jerusalem. Let me illustrate. Not only the psychiatrists and psychologists, philosophers, but a lot of preachers are entering into the act today of denying sins, heinousness, and the positive guilt, and therefore penalty. One of the ways they're doing it is the raft of new books and articles coming out. We won't start it on this on Tuesday. Denying that death has any agonies or life after death has any dread. This is the article I cut out of the Sunday Tribune this last Sunday. Mystery of death. Studies show dying may be less painful than widely believed. I'll read one little part of it. In all of this, I'm not discounting the many testimonies I have in my file and in my books of saints that, as they died, heard singing, saw angels, saw light, heard songs, and were filled with joy in dying. D.L. Moody died triumphantly as he was stricken behind the desk, pulpit. And as he was dying, he cried, "Hallelujah, this is my coronation day." Went to be with his Lord. I have attended the deathbed scenes of several. One dear fellow that I led to Christ on his deathbed died saying hallelujah. And he would have been a lost man, completely lost. But he died as a Christian, saved man. I don't discount any of those. If a guardian angel is a truth taught in the Word of God, and it is, that same angel certainly must be the one that conducts me over into the third heaven the instant the spirit and soul leaves this body. And if there is any little period in there with a child of God, I have no doubt that the ears of his spirit, the eyes of his spirit while still in the body, is released from the censorship that we teach in psychology class when I taught it. It's one of the things that Freud was right on, I think, and almost all psychiatry. There's too much from the Bible and from observation to show that the spirit in man is a very mysterious entity. And it has a sensor on it that only in moments of comatose activity or unconsciousness, where it acts without the soul censoring it or the lid on it, it's highly activated. I had one little experience of this when I was drowning at about the age of 7 or 8. Fell in the deep water in South Miami Beach pool. Went down for the third time until somebody realized that I was down there and pulled me out about 12 feet of water. I had a very high sight of my own condition. Yet, I was a Christian. And I had no fear of dying. I knew I was dying. I don't discount then. I wouldn't want to if I could. I hope it's so. Well, I'm getting closer to it all the time, should Jesus tarry. And I looked forward to it at the heart attack, by the way. I thought sure that I was going. And I wanted to, very badly. Rejoiced over it. But that's for a believer. When a child of the devil has a great experience of enlightenment and all the rest, and beauty and light and peace, somebody else has given them a false connection, false message. And there are many of them. I believe it's a demoniacal teaching of the last days to comfort people on the road to hell feeling good. There are too many of them. I've got 5 books, I believe it is. I got 2 by Dale Moody. And, let's see, what's that other man's name? Then I have 2 smaller books. I have some good books on death experience, but let me read from this one. That most of them are about like this one. This is Kenneth Ring, R-I-N-G, a professor of psychology at the University of Connecticut. And he's written a book on it. But this is in the article here in the... if you want to borrow it and take a mimeographed copy of it, well, you're privileged to do it. I do that because I want to get mimeographed copies from you on anything you might find. He writes here in this article, people undergo a brief but powerful thrust into a higher state. I believe this. And that is of consciousness, not of experience. Of consciousness when they are near death. Many people who reach this state describe their experience in vivid detail. Many report the feeling of traveling through dark tunnels. This is in almost everyone. This one book I've got has got about 100 illustrations in it of by an MD attending deathbed. The people were conscious long enough before they died or came back in a resuscitation to report this. This dark tunnel is in almost everyone, either a dark tunnel or going through a very dismal, dark place toward a bright light. A few report floating above fields of yellow flowers. One definite finding of the research is the diminishing of fear of death. Ah, that's it. Even though, and nothing is said in any of these about salvation. Nothing is said about, I got under conviction to get saved, right? Nothing of that. It is all now, they're no longer afraid of death, and they're willing to go because it's all love and peace and light and love and singing and brightness and Aleutian fields of beauty and yellow flowers. There's one more little part of it that I want to give. They're overwhelmed by an inexpressible peace and intentness. Now, I want you to notice that intentness. I were in psychology class, I would develop this in a long ways as dealing with man's subconscious. Many say the inner tunnels of darkness and move toward a brilliant white light that emits warmth and love. They're flooded with knowledge beyond their ordinary capabilities, that they discern the pattern of meaning. And almost all of them hover somewhere over the body as disembodied and interested, and they can hear everything that's going on in the room, and the doctors trying to resuscitate them. Yes. Yes. I won't have time to cover it. She did give me her experience. She's a saved person, and I told her that I didn't discount it at all, even from my boyhood experience. But when they put that as a general pattern on everybody, unsaved, and nothing said about Jesus Christ at all, I believe it is a demoniacal impression upon the subconscious, and I believe the subconscious and the spirit of man is the same thing. I believe your subconscious is in man's spirit. And it's a tremendous reservoir, both of all the experiences of your life, and demons have access to your subconscious to dredge out of it experiences, memories, temptations, but always with a demoniacal purpose. Our sister has experienced this herself, as she was telling me about it. If you want to know more about it, you can contact Mrs. Crutchton about it. We'll see these two primary doctrines in the church. They've been here for 2,000 years. Both are to take the fear of death out and to take fear of punishment out and to deny that there is any payment for sin. Remember Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Corruption or life? Galatians 6. The word wages, let me say just a word about that, and then I want to go into these two errors taught in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of them have been genuinely saved and still taught it. I think. At least they gave much evidence of it. But I think most of the time it is a demoniacal teaching and shows the lack of salvation. Since it's in all the cults almost, either one form or another. Almost every cult denies real payment for sin. The Russellites finally came around to a reverse millennium. Everybody's going to be resurrected in the millennium, given another chance, under better circumstances. Then if they still don't get saved, I followed Pastor Russell, then they're going to be annihilated. No payment, though. The word wages is the Greek word denarius. It was equal to about, they say, 13 to 18 cents. That was pre-New Dealism and fair dealism and all the rest of dealisms before our Congress began to mess up our worth of our dollar. Our dollar today, you notice they always keep coming up a little bit when they're comparing it. They used to compare it with a pre-Depression dollar. And the first thing you know, it practically went out of sight. Then it began to... Now, they say it's worth about 46 cents, but that's somewhere in the $60. Actually, you can tell pretty well what the dollar's worth if you go down to buy a nickel candy bar. It's anywhere from 30 to 45 cents and half as big. So that really, it's about 85 cents, 80 or 85 cents for it. A lot of you are born so late, you don't even remember that kind of a good deal of a candy bar. But in those days, it was a day's wages. That's what I'm getting at. Full day's wages for a Roman soldier or for a servant. You'll see the story in Matthew 20:2-13, where the man hired different times of the day and agreed to pay him a penny. Now, before you criticize him for outraging the wage and hour law, that was a good pay in those days. You could buy a whole lot more than a nickel candy bar with it. You could eat on it for a whole day for one penny, yes? I think so. A day's wages. Now, God is saying this. Look at the rest of the text. In Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In other words, if you're going to go to hell, you earn it. You deserve it. You merit it. And nobody's going to point a finger at God Almighty and say, I didn't deserve it. Not a soul. But if you're going to get into God's heaven, you've got to take it as a gift. You can't earn it. Can't pay for it. Faith, now remember, is not of works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Anybody who wants to go to heaven has got to take a gift of heaven and salvation and God's Son. But everybody that does not take him earns the wages of hell. I'll have a lot to say about that as we go along. The two great errors, and I'm kind of cutting across here, you read your notes and you get a lot of media in between. The two great errors that has cursed the Church of Jesus Christ and even the theology of the Church. It started early in the church. Both of these is annihilationism and second chanceism. And all of them are no hellites. You don't need any hell. It denies any duality in eternity. We shall see they use that term restitution of all things erroneously to say that everybody's going to get saved, even the devil himself. There'll only be one place in eternity and one group of people, and that all saved. Now, the universalists, of course, are just exactly like they sound. Everybody's going to get in some way. Everybody and everything. Scofield has a good footnote on that restitution of all things, as well as the regeneration. Two texts they use. He shows that the universalism there is not to bring every sinner into heaven and save them or do away with hell. He shows the rest of that text as spoken by all the mouth of all the prophets since the world began. If you go to any one of those prophets and see if they give that kind of universalism, that everybody's going to get saved. He just isn't there. We shall take the text as we go along to show that there's a duality throughout all eternity. Hell's fires are never going to get any cooler, and neither is there ever going to be any matriculation from hell into heaven. Never. We'll give an illustration of this young man we had in the class here for 1 year, and then he went somewhere else from the Advent Christian Church, who have a lot of the errors that we should call your attention to in Seventh-day Adventism as well. But both of these deny that there's any eternal hell or any real wages. For annihilationism denies any payment at all. It's a cessation of payment. No, they're another one that don't. But I'm talking about the Advent Christian Church. Did I say Advent? Seventh-day Adventist? Well, the Advent Christian Church. I will call your attention to them. They're very sound on the gospel. They're very sound on the blood. They're very sound on substitution. Unlike Madam White and Seventh-day Adventism. But the Advent Christian Church was founded by Miller, who was a collaborator with Madam White. And when his prophecies didn't come true, he started his own church and denomination. Yes? No, the Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in, they believe in a second chance and they believe in annihilationism, as well as the Advent Christian Church and the Russellites. And a great number of sects and a great number of theologians, like Canon Farrar. Yes. No, in the millennium. They have a kind of a funny millennium. The Russellites and the Seventh-day Adventists. And the Advent Christian Church. They've got to see that the preponderance of people on earth are not ready to go to heaven. They're not ready to go into the New Jerusalem. They're not ready to go into the new heavens and new earth. Something's got to take place. But they almost all... ...that the wooing of the Holy Ghost now would never accept any kind of a chance throughout all eternity. They wouldn't. Period. Notice at the bottom of page 34, and we've been dealing with this, we have the two paths, second chance and annihilationism. We say no doctrine like that is really built upon a true exegesis of the Word of God, but upon wishful thinking. These false theories stem from two faults in particular. On page 35, down several lines from the top. These false theories stem from two faults in particular. A light estimate of sin, with God's hatred of it, and a light view of doctrine built upon their own wishes, feelings, and thoughts, rather than a plain teaching of the Word of God. As Pastor Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I have 3 or 4 volumes of his studies in the Scripture and have quite a few of their books. Pastor Russell was very plain. He said, I used to believe in hellfire and brimstone, and I was a brimstone hellfire Baptist preacher. I believe, he said, that God would torment a soul forever in hell. Since then, he said, I found it so repugnant unto me until I had to throw it out. And of course, I imagine he believes in it now. You'll find the touchstone for the error of both universalism and annihilationism is the false doctrine each holds concerning the redeeming work of Christ. I don't find anybody too accurate on the second chance and upon annihilationism who are not false on some other teachings, like the Advent Christian Church. They're wrong on several of the doctrines, growing out of the way they handle that one. I'll call attention to those as we go along. The second chance sites also hold light views of sin, and I have a need of regeneration for salvation
hold erroneous ideas about Christ. It's a matter of desire. The fifth. Now, skipping down to the bottom of page 35, remember the first subject, the fact of sin's punishment, number eight, are grounded in reason and in scripture, from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then there's number one under A. Thus it is to be noted that the punishment of the wicked is grounded in two great attributes and principles in divine nature. I hope we get through with this one today, so it, but it's, I want you to follow me very closely, as I'll probably be reading most of it. There's some that I'd like to give on the outside of the time. There are two great attributes or principles in the divine nature, love and justice, or love and holiness, love and law, love and righteousness. God is love, but God is also holy. These are two short definitions of God Almighty. Love is epitomized in the benevolent kindness of God, his desire that none should perish, Peter says, but that all should come to a knowledge of repentance. That's his desire. That's why Christ died for all. But not only is God love, God is holy. Therefore, God's justice, his holiness, his righteousness, which must always do right. God must always be just. God must always reward those who seek him, and he must always punish those who reject him. It's absolutely required. Or God is not the God the Bible reveals him to be. He's not a holy God. He's as capricious as man. And God forbid that man should ever make God altogether one such as himself. That's the scripture says. We're fallen creatures, even after we've been redeemed. It's not always hard for us to amen everything that God does, especially when he starts ripping on us. But really, the precious thing with a child of God is when you feel the rod and you look up in God's face and thank him for it and kiss the hand that whips you. Then you really begin to learn something in the Christian life. But God is not only love. God is holy. Being a holy God, you'll see a little later, God must settle all of his accounts someday. I'll come back to that, but God must settle every account. The infinite God of the universe cannot be beholden to anyone. That's why even a cup of cold water given in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. But also, vengeance is mine, God says, I will repay. He has to. He isn't the God he is. Being the absolute holy God, God must settle all accounts, so that when the last scene of time is over and we enter the new heavens and the new earth and the eternity, all accounts will be settled. That's why I'm working so hard for him. I want something owed to me at the judgment seat. I want to earn some rewards. I want God to owe me something. Well, I owe him everything, eternity included. But I know this, there hasn't been one thing that I've done for God in honor of Jesus Christ that God someday will not reward me for. You read the third chapter of 1 Corinthians today. When dealing with eternal punishment, we must take into consideration both of these infinite attributes of God. Not from the human standpoint of leniency and or harshness, or human capriciousness, bias, our fallen nature, but as they both abide in God Almighty, in infinite rectitude and infinite love, without any partiality or fluctuation. Or passion. It is hard to divorce our human frailties from the ideas surrounding God's love and God's justice. Either our hearts run away with our heads, or our heads run away with our hearts. Neither one is dangerous. First note God's love in relationship to punishment. For this is the argument used by so many, God is too good to punish anybody. God is a God of love. He can't punish anyone. And they usually only quote the text, God is love. Or whatever God says concerning his children. You'll see when we come to it, they always say, God is too good to send any of his kids to hell, or any of his children to hell. I grant you that. God's not going to send his children to hell, but he'll send the devil's kids to hell. They're going to go home with their daddy. But the same arguments raised that God's too good. God's too kind. God's too loving to punish anyone in hell for sin. But the same argument, and this is following your notes, the same arguments that can be raised against an eternal hell as punishment can be used against the presence in this life of sorrow and suffering, inequality, bestiality, the presence of sin, and natural retribution. That's where a man thought, that's where he also eat in this life. You cannot show anger and reach love and reap love. You can't show strife in the home, in married love, and reap tranquility and peace. It will work. There is a natural law of the harvest field after its kind. In every realm, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. There are all kinds of people sowing in the wrong fear and the wrong seed and expect to reap life everlasting out of it, as well as peace in this life. It won't work. These things are here. There isn't one of us that aren't reaping somewhere or other what we've been sowing. Every one of us. Make up your mind to it. You better start sowing in the right field and the right seed. Right now. I wish I had time to go into this business of marriage. Most people bring the marriage to absolutely the wrong conception entirely. It's a whole me conception. Me-itis. You make me happy. Don't you worry about your happiness. Just make me happy. You'll have a successful marriage. Like Bernie will. Somebody said all marriages are happy, but then you got to live together. That's the problem. Look down, beginning with number one, cardinal number one, middle of page 36. Every provision of God, or that God has made, whether in the physical world as well as the spiritual world, has a heaven side and a hell side. It's not a law or provision that God's made that doesn't have these two sides. The hell side and the heaven side. Look at the law of physics. It works as in the law of physics, it works in both fields. Namely, action and reaction are always equal. And for every action, there is a reaction. You couldn't have natural law without it. You couldn't live on earth without it. You have to have this double expression. Obedience to the provision of God's love brings happiness, health, but disobedience to the same provisions, or perversions of the same provision, brings only natural retribution of pain and suffering. It does it in the physical world and in the spiritual world. This is one of the good things in Henry Gorman's book, Spiritual Law and the Natural Law in the Spiritual World. Then it goes into evolution before it gets through, but There are several books along that same line, by the way, but his is the first one I ever had. I still have it. Henry Drummond, Natural Law in the Spiritual World. And it goes on the same basis. Balancing. Action and reaction. Let me illustrate. I have 4 or 5 of them here, and I'll only name 1 or 2. The law of gravity, on page 36, down toward the bottom, about 4 inches from the bottom of five. The law of gravity, which makes life possible on Earth, holds things to the Earth, and the Earth in its pathway around the sun, at the right distance to sustain life. But let that baby get too near the window and fall out of the 4th-story window, and the same law of gravity will hurl it to its death on the sidewalk below. And I want you to know the law of gravity works whether you believe in it or not, or whether you want to believe it or not. Believe in it or not. You'll say, well, I just don't like it, and I'm not going to obey it, I'm not going to pay attention to it, I'm going to annul it. So walk off the cliff if you want to. You'll be a believer before you get to the bottom. Probably a dead one. But you'll not doubt its accuracy. God will not revoke it because you find it impossible to believe in it. Or because you don't like it. Look at another illustration. And by the way, that's the hell side of the law of gravity. As well as this heaven side. So in electricity. It lights our house. It cooks our food. It washes our clothes. Somebody said everything is run in the house by switches except the kids. You don't have a bit of trouble. Everything is... Did you see that one on TV now just came out where you heat your butter so that it doesn't have to melt on your hot pancakes? And you don't have to spread it, you spread it. They're going to have a mannequin at the door, I think, to kiss the wife so you won't have to worry whether it will go out in the morning. But everything in the house is run with switches. And they call it labor-saving devices. I don't know what they do with all that labor saved. I think they go to a doctor to get pills to pep them up because they're so run down. They're doing nothing. Did you know there's a penalty upon not working? Not only you don't eat, but you don't even want to eat. You don't have any appetite. You can't sleep at night. You're taking pills at night. Well, I better go on. I haven't put my lucky said that. But here's the law of electricity. It's a wonderful thing. But you say, I don't believe in it. I don't want to believe in the law of electricity. So you go ahead and grab a hold of that law of wire. Or stick your finger, you're standing in the bathtub and you stick your finger in the socket. You need a good ground. I used to test if there's electricity in the wire with my rubber sole shoes on by grabbing hold of it. You get a tingle out of it. Now be sure you got rubber shoes, and be sure you're standing on a dry thing, and be sure you're not grabbing hold of a faucet over here, because it can kill you so fast you know what happened to you. But if you've got a good ground, you can touch 110. It won't kill you. I don't take my word for it. But you say, I don't believe in it. It's too emotional. Well, if you think the law of electricity is going to be revoked because you find it impossible to believe in it, you better leave that live wire alone. I saw over in Tampa where a truck ran into a high-powered line, one of those with almost 1,000,000 volts on it, coming into Tampa from a powerhouse. The line fell across the truck cab. And here was this driver sitting there like this until they could pull the switch on that thing.
Not only was one line across his truck, but the fire was going all over the place, and everywhere it hit, fire would start. You talk about something live, and I had no idea whatsoever. Say, well, I don't believe in that thing. I'll throw it off the cab. It'd have been burying me. It'd take the same with motion, the same with the law of fire. It heats our house, cooks our food, makes our life habitable in certain parts of the earth. But God's not going to revoke the law of fire if you don't believe in it. Same with fermentation. The rotting of everything on earth that goes takes it back into nature and makes it food for the rest of the living things. But man has prostituted the law of fermentation and made alcohol out of it and fermented spirits out of it and brought his own misery and poverty and sickness and death. Every gift of God can be prostituted until you find the hell side of it. Or it can be used as God intended it, and you'll find the heaven side of it. That's everything in life. Period. We'll start from there in our next lesson.